Let's take our hymn books, turn to 727. 727 in the hymn book.
Thank you.
we sing it one more time?
Ask for a volunteer or two if they
if anyone knows verses 1 through 4, I'd like to say them. We'll do that. Sam, all right, go ahead. And Captain.
Psalm 19, 1 through 4. Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night show his knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
All right, good. Thank you.
Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
All right, good. Take one more if anybody else wants to try. Mars, go ahead.
Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun.
All right, very good. Let's say it all together. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. All right, and we're learning verse 5 for today, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. All right? I'll try not to repeat much of what I mentioned last Sunday night. If any of you did not get the notes for it, I did a study on Psalm 19 last Sunday night. The pastor was not feeling well, and he asked me to cover for him. I appreciate the opportunity. Thank you. But anyway, there are copies of the notes in the back, and I talked about some of the things here. And for verse 5, all I want to mention is that there's a comparison made here between our Son, you know, the star, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And there's a comparison and a contrast between those two. And both are essential for life. That's obviously very important. Obviously, without our physical son, we would not be able to exist in our physical life here on earth. And obviously, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have neither physical life nor spiritual life. So that's important. Talks about the bridegroom there in verse 5. Obviously, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the church. In Ephesians 5, at the end of that chapter, talks about that. And then also notice it talks about the Son at the end of verse 4 and end of verse 5. And we've noted, and scientists have, that there are bigger stars in the universe than our Sun. But yet, it's the focal point of what we do here on this earth. Well, Colossians 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ should be the preeminent one too. So that's important. So we'll stop with all that, but I just wanted to mention a couple of things, and you can grab your own copy of the notes and look at it for yourself if you want to. And I wasn't expecting this, but you're welcome to listen to the message online too. It's put on the internet, so that's good as well. So anyway, why don't we say verses 1 through 5 together, and then Pastor, you'll be ready. Okay. Psalm 19, 1 through 5. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is worn out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race.
If everybody would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you would, this morning. We want to start in verse 27. In verse 27, I want to start at verse 26, where Paul now talking to the whole world, the Jews, the Gentiles, as they all stand guilty before God. And the only way they can be made righteous is through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have established already when we looked at verse 22. See that there in verse 22? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Up to this point, he has been telling them all, look, you Gentiles, you're condemned before God. You have a conscience that tells you right from wrong and you don't do it. Jews, you've got God's law and you don't do it either. So everybody stands guilty before God in need of someone to make us righteous before God. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to spend eternity with God at all. We're going to be lost in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right. But now, Paul says, but there is a remedy. And the remedy is in these verses here. I'm just going to start at verse 24. I said 27. I'm going to start at 24 quickly. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember the word redemption last week. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Remember that one. That's another doctrinal thing. Satisfaction. Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness. For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. How is it that God can overlook the sins of the Gentiles, the sins of the Jews? Because God, through Christ, has provided a way to make all men righteous. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We have to have God being able to be just in making you and me righteous before him. He can't just overlook sin. He's got to do something about it, and he has. And it's through what Jesus Christ did for us, so that when it's all over and done, what do we have? We have God, who is just and the justifier. The only just person in the whole world is God and his son, Jesus Christ. And if anyone is going to be made righteous before God, it's going to have to be through his son, Jesus Christ. The question that I would put forth to you this morning is, have you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you're lost in sin. He is the just one, and the justifier. He's the only one who can make you not guilty before God. And how does he do it? Through Christ. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? There'll be nobody boasting in heaven. Everybody will be pointing their finger at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one. And we'll be pointing our finger at him and say to everybody who's around, not only other saved people, but the hosts of the heavenly angels will be saying to them, this person right here is the one who is just and the justifier. He made me not guilty. Where's boasting then? The answer is there is no boasting. There is no boasting. If we boast in anything, it'll be in Christ. Verse 27 continues. It is excluded by what law? How is it that no one's going to boast in heaven? By what law? No law. The Jews' law? Or even the law the Gentiles have in their head, which is their conscience telling them what's right and what's wrong. That law won't work. By what law? Of works? No. If you just look at chapter 4, where hopefully we'll get into some of this right now. In chapter 4, one of the things you're going to see is, works do not save you. All right? Good works do not save. And we'll see that as we go along here. Verse 27 continues. Nay, there's the answer to by what law of works? Is there any boasting? Nay, no. but by the law of, what does it say?
Faith.
See that? Faith. Faith in who? In the just one. In the justifier. That's who. That's how you're going to be righteous before God. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And at this point in Paul's ministry, everybody has already watched the Apostle Paul present the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so is he the God of everybody? Yes. And everybody has to go through God's way in order to get to heaven. And that is through faith in the just one and the justifier. Verse 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Circumcision has reference to the Jews, and uncircumcision through faith. Meaning, hey, the Jews and the Gentiles both have to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, his justifying work, the work he did on the cross there where it says that he did the redemption, the propitiation, he did the remission or the taking away of sins, and made you and me righteous by faith. That's who it is. We then conclude no one's going to get saved by the law. Now, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Okay, the Apostle Paul here is going to say to the Jews, all right, I know you guys have the law, law of Moses and everything. Are we just getting rid of that thing? Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. For when you're all done with the law, everyone, Jew and Gentile, stands before it guilty, not saved, not righteous. But the law does make people see that they're not righteous and that they need the righteousness that only God can give them through Jesus Christ. So the law actually is established. Why did God give the law? He gave the law so that men would see how sinful they are before a holy God. And we're going to get into chapter 4 here and talk about Abraham. One thing to keep in mind about Abraham is this. Hold on a second. Abraham was declared righteous even before Moses delivered the law. So you can see the law cannot stand there as that which saves. Well, then why did God give the law? He gave it so that Israel might see that God is holy. And also for the Gentiles. Oh, that the Jews had been faithful to keeping the law. They would have been a better testimony to the Gentiles. And we've already gone through that, hey, look, you guys have the law, but you have the law that says you shouldn't commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? Well, they were committing spiritual adultery by worshiping other gods and everything throughout their history. They were other things in the law. They didn't keep the Sabbath like they should. And they had other gods before them instead of the God of Israel. Thou shalt not have any other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Israel had that. What a bad testimony they were. God intended that law should convict the Jew himself, that he needs salvation, and the Gentile as well. So when it's all over and done, we come to this part right here and find out that the only way anyone can be made righteous is through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Now, we want to go into chapter 4 here and see this. The illustration or proof of justification by faith. How is it that God actually can declare you and me righteous? And we're going to start with Abraham, okay? And we're going to look at verse 1 here. Let's see, how far do I want to go here? Okay, I want to go down through verse 8 just to begin here. Verse chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? All right, here's Abraham. How did he do with his flesh, making himself righteous before God? Well, we're going to find out, okay? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. But remember, there was a verse back here. It said, where is boasting then? Okay. So here, Abraham comes on the picture here. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does that mean? Well, if God saved you because of how you performed, then you actually have a God who's in debt to you. He owes you something, like owes you righteousness or something like that. Well, the answer is no to that. Okay, verse five. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, and now we have a quote from David in the book of Psalms here, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. As you sit here this morning, folks, all right, I see you all looking at me, all right? And I hope and pray that every one of you that I'm looking at this morning could respond to me and say, Pastor Freeman, I know I'm saved. I know that I've been forgiven. I know that I've been blessed. And I'm going to say this to you, Pastor Freeman. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I would hope that's how you would respond, because that is how you need to respond. Blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute sin, but gives you righteousness. And notice, it's putting it on your account, not something you deserve. So let's go over these verses here. The means of Abraham's justification. There's a question as to Abraham's fleshly works and his status before God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Now, Abraham is the father of the Jews, okay? What advantage does Abraham have, or any of his children have? What profit is there of circumcision? And then down to chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? The answer is not much. There's not much in the flesh there's not anything in the flesh that will help you towards righteousness. So justification by faith apart from the law is what we see here. See Abraham's experience, verse 1. What has he found? Well, the answer is he hasn't found anything as far as his flesh is concerned. The consideration of the means of Abraham's justification is in verses 2 and 3. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof glory, but not before God. So how did he get righteous? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And how did he do that? If men were justified by works, heaven would be a different place than what the Bible declares it is. You know what? We would have all kinds of people telling us how they got here, how good they were. And how God just had to take them in because, look, I'm not that bad. And God, in a way, is in debt to me. He should take me in. Well, the scriptural testimony of the means of Abraham's justification can be seen in Genesis 15. Would you go with me to Genesis 15? Take a look there. Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis. Now, all this we're reading here is before the law was even given. The law wouldn't even be given until 400 years later. And so the law can't enter in here to help Abraham. So how did Abraham get righteous before God? In fact, Abraham died before the law was delivered. So the law couldn't be Abraham's way of justification. So chapter 15, verse 1, After these things, and this would be after Sodom and Gomorrah took place. You remember the story of Lot and so forth. This is after that, here the Lord comes to Abraham. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. He wasn't even called Abraham yet. He was called Abram. In a vision saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." Now, go back to chapter 12, if you would, real quick. Chapter 12, okay? Go to chapter 12. Why is Abram talking like this about, "I don't have any child, Lord. There's nobody in my house"? Well, because look at chapter 12, just a few verses here. Verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. All right, God said, "Abram, through you I'm going to bless all the families of the earth." Abram has no children. And how is he going to bless Abram if he doesn't have a child or a son to carry on his name and to have seed and bless all the rest of the nation? So back here in chapter 15, Abram, let's see what time are we at here. Okay. God is talking to him, and he said, "Lord, I don't have anybody in my household to fulfill this promise that you've made to me." Verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." Now look, Abram and Sarai are old, and he's telling them that from your bowels there's going to be a child who will carry on your name right on through. And through him I will bless all the families of the earth. And then his seed, going on. All right, verse 5. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven." What's happening here? God says, "Abram, take a look at the skies. Look at all the stars." I think it's good we're memorizing Psalm 19, okay? Psalm 19, 1 through 6, all right? Look at God's handiwork. Look at the stars and everything there. Abram was told, "Look at those stars out there, Abram." Okay, verse 5, "brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." And here it is, folks, right here. And Abram said, "God, I will keep the law to the best of my ability. I will try to get my children all circumcised and everything." And none of that was even around, okay? And I will keep Sabbath. I will give tithes. I will, none of that. You know how he became righteous before a holy God? Look at what it says. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Folks, that's it. And every one of you sitting here looking at me today, and myself looking at you, we better have come the same way unto a holy God. I believe what God has said that he will do, that through Abraham he would bless all the families of the earth. And we do know that Jesus Christ came into this world through Abraham. Came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. We narrow it down to Judah, the tribe of Judah. We narrow it down to the family in Judah, to David, King David, his son, King Solomon, all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, all tell us about how that seed would eventually come and bless all the families of the earth. Finally, one day, in a little town of Bethlehem, came forth the one who would be the just and the justifier of all who would believe in Jesus Christ for righteousness. And that's happening day in and day out. Every time someone closes their eyes or however they pray and call out unto God for salvation through Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes upon them. And also the righteousness that God counted it to Abraham is also put on that person who trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As again, you all sit here looking at me, having trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what else God did? He counted unto you his own righteousness. He put it on your account. When it says there in verse 6, and he counted it to him for righteousness, that word counted there is an idea of putting it on your account. In the bank, okay? Now, the day after you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could go down to the spiritual bank, all right? And you could find that on Gary Freeman's account is total righteousness. In fact, he has no sin. It's been taken away by the work of Christ on the cross. And that's what that verse back there in Romans chapter 3 says. Redeemed, propitiated, the remission of sins. Boy, that's doctrine, folks. That's doctrine right there. And you hold on to that because it's going to take you right on through eternity. Those doctrinal truths. And the fact that righteousness has been put onto your account and you had nothing to do with it except to believe. To believe. And he counts it to you for righteousness. I'm still back there in Genesis 15. I think I wanted to go. How far did I want to go there? Hold on one second there. Through verse 6. Okay, I'm done there. So he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Faith was the means for righteousness to be counted to Abraham. The righteousness was given to Abraham. It was not performed by Abraham. He didn't perform any righteousness to get it. And nor did he attain it by his own works. It was someone else's righteousness that was put on his account. And that's God's righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. What time are we at? Is that clock right? All right. Now, I'm okay yet, right? We're still good. I thought we started late and everything, but I guess we didn't. Okay, all right. Well, let's hit two more verses here, okay? The comparison of the two ways of justification. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but debt. See, the principal result of work is that whoever you're working for is indebted to you, okay? You go to work every day, you guys, and some of you ladies, you go to work, and you're working for somebody. And you expect to be paid at the end of the week, all right? That's how work works, okay? The result of works is you are, someone is in debt to you and they have to pay you. That's what verse 4 says. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but debt. If you could work for this righteousness like Abraham was given, if you could work for it, then God would be in debt to Abraham. But verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's the principal result of faith. It justifieth the ungodly. Man can readily accept God justifying the godly, but not the ungodly. You know, that's interesting. You know, you sit here and you hear me preaching that righteousness is yours by not working. And then you might say, well, what about that ungodly neighbor of mine? How is it he can get in on this? Because God can justify the ungodly by faith. And I'm going to tell you, Abraham was ungodly as well. He did some things he shouldn't do. You remember how he told a little lie about Sarah, you know, and also about Ishmael, and how he had his own idea about how to fulfill God's promise to him. Well, I'll have a baby through Hagar. Remember that? Abraham wasn't as godly as you might think, you know. He was a sinner just like anybody else, and he needed salvation. And it wasn't until he gave up trusting in his own flesh where he just said, God, I'm going to take you at your word that you will bless me and my family I don't even have yet, and all the families of the earth. I will just trust you for that. And God says, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. I will put righteousness on your account because there is someone coming who will take care of all your sin, Abraham. He'll wash it away and be able to take you into his heaven with him. So justifying the ungodly, the man can readily accept God justifying somebody who's real good, but not somebody who's not so good. But there is no difference between sinners, and that's what Paul has already established. There is none righteous, no, not one. All are ungodly and need this salvation and need this righteousness put on their account by faith. Everybody does. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Here Paul says, hey, not only Abraham, but let me bring David into the picture here. Let me bring David in here. What did David say? And David said, he describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Hey, how about David? Was he ungodly? Was he ungodly before the Lord? Oh, we could tell the stories about David, can't we? My wife and I are in 2 Samuel right now for our devotions together. And oh, what an awful tale of the life of David after he sinned and had that adulterous affair and had Uriah the Hittite killed in battle. You remember all those stories. It just kept coming back to haunt David throughout his life. And then his son Absalom, how he rebelled against his own father. What trouble David had. But David is brought into the picture here of one who has been declared righteous before God. And oh, the beautiful psalms that David has written about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and the greatness of God's works and so forth. You can't get through the book of Psalms without praising God as a result of what David wrote. And why could David write like that? Because look here in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or put on his account sin. Oh, if there was anyone who would say, he has every right to put sin on my account and leave it there, it would be David. But God in grace and mercy imputed righteousness to David's account. When he confessed his sin, you can go to Psalm 51 and you can see David repenting there, repenting of his awfulness before a holy God. And actually in that passage, he says, God, you have every right to do anything to me in judgment. Oh, you have every right to just strike me down. But God didn't, because David actually had his faith in what God promised to Abraham through his seed. And David was even told by the prophets, David, you're going to have a son who will sit on your throne forever and ever. And he will reign in righteousness forever and ever. Now, that wasn't Solomon. No, Solomon comes along and we know how he was. Now, he was a great king, the wisest man that ever lived on the face of this earth, I believe. But, oh, Solomon, by the time he was done, he too slipped into awful wicked things that he allowed his many wives to do. You remember the stories of Solomon? You know, the Old Testament, it sits there as quite a compendium of information. It is the biggest part of your Bible, the Old Testament. And it's all about the history of Israel and how they should have followed the Lord and didn't. There's times in there's good stories in there in the Old Testament, and there's bad stories there in the Old Testament. Oh boy, the Old Testament is kind of even difficult to read at times. There's so much in there. Aren't you glad for the New Testament? Well, I'm glad for the New Testament that comes along, because that tells me all about Jesus, the one promised to come and take away the sins of the whole world. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world." And I do hope and pray, as I said before, as I see you all looking at me, that every one of you have already been declared righteous because you've believed in the promise that God made to Abraham, that his seed would bless all the families of the world, including you. Okay? Including you. Such a blessing to be saved without works. If you had to be saved by works, you'd be doing what a lot of people are doing today. They're attending services in all kinds of churches. They're saying prayers. They're counting beads. Repetitious prayers, in hopes that when they're all done and they take their last breath, that somehow God will be indebted enough to them that he would count them righteous. And oh, the sad, bitter wail as people fall into eternity lost, even though they were doing religious works. Oh, the sad, bitter wail as the lost go to hell forever and ever. Isn't that an awful thing? When it's all been done, it's all been taken care of. Folks, let's share the good news with people, okay? Let's share it with them. It's the greatest thing that we can do, is share the good news with people. Get some gospel tracts and hand them out. And just give a little word of testimony and say, this little tract can tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Without works, okay? Without prayer beads, okay? Without mass. Hey, we don't need to crucify Jesus again. He died once for all of us. Once and done. All right, well, we'll stop right there and give you an opportunity to stretch and get around. But it's so wonderful to be saved, isn't it? Are you glad you're saved? Shake your head one way or the other. Are you glad you're saved? Boy, oh boy, it is good. It's good. Now keep on learning and growing and learn about your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the Word of God today. And help us all to share this good news with people. We know what it is. The Bible says, by faith, that's how you're declared righteous. And all men are guilty, so everybody needs this new gospel message of salvation. Help us to get it out there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.